I'll begin with a story this morning about a guy who was, he had a habit of walking through the cemetery at night on his way home, and unbeknownst to him, there was a grave that was dug, and there's a hole there, and he fell right into it, and try as he might, he couldn't get out of that 8 or 9 foot hole, and so he decided he would just wait till daylight. He'd just sit there and relax, sit in the corner of that hole. About an hour later, there was this country farmer who was out. He was hunting possum and coon, and little did he know, he fell in the hole as well. But he didn't see that. He didn't see or hear this other guy next to him. So he tried as he might to get out of this hole, and he couldn't. And finally, the first guy who fell stood up, tapped him on the shoulder, and said, "It's no use. You're not ever going to get out of here." But he did. He did. Boom! Somehow I got out of there. So you had to think about that, didn't you? Huh? Well, this morning we're celebrating the resurrection, where Jesus conquered the grave so that we could conquer death as well through Christ. The outline is very simple. We're going to celebrate that Jesus died on the cross for our forgiveness, but he rose again to give us life. That's the outline. It's pretty simple. The gospel is pretty profound, yet pretty simple at the same time. Jesus died for our forgiveness. You know, we all stood before God, a holy God, a righteous God. Our relationship was broken because we sinned and disobeyed him in our thought, word, and deed, and our relationship with God didn't exist. But many believe today that our good deeds, if they outweigh our bad deeds, like on a scale, then we're good with God. Hey, we'll go to heaven. But even one sin is enough to keep us out of a relationship with God and keep us guilty before a righteous and holy and eternal God. For example, like if 99.9% were good enough, even in this life, then did you know 12 newborns would be given to the wrong parents every day? If 99.9 were good enough, then 18,322 pieces of mail would be mishandled every hour. Or 2 million documents would be lost by the IRS this year. Or 2 planes landing in O'Hare Airport would be unsafe every day if 99.9% were good enough. How many would take those odds, even flying out in or out of O'Hare? Or 315 entries in the Webster's Dictionary would be misspelled. No, nobody can be qualified. No one is perfect enough or righteous enough to stand before a holy and righteous God. Instead, as Linda prayed, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of our sin will result in death, spiritual and eternal death. So how can anyone have hope to have a relationship with a holy and perfect God? Through the righteousness of another. 2 Corinthians 5, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so when Jesus hung on the cross, he took upon our sin like a magnet. And in exchange, he offered us his perfect righteousness. You see, Jesus was without sin on this earth. Had he sinned just one time, he would have been disqualified from being the Savior of the world. He would have had to die for his own sin. Well, Jesus died to forgive our sins. Romans 4:24, God credits his righteousness to us who believe in Jesus who was raised from the dead. And that was a gift. For example, if I were known for speeding down Main Street a time or two in my life, what's the big deal? But if I did this habitually, and if I got pulled over and warned over and over again not to do this, and then finally I started to stack up the tickets, but I continued to speed down Main Street recklessly. So one night, I'm not paying attention, I'm speeding down Main Street, and I happen to rear-end someone, crash into them, smash into them, send several people to the hospital because of injury. Then I'd be arrested, and I'd be hauled before the judge one day, and I'd be pronounced guilty. The judge would pronounce, all right, okay, this is multiple offense, $20,000 or 2 years in jail. I don't have $20,000, Judge. Okay, then the ladder, take him away. And as they're taking me away, then someone enters the court that I don't know, pulls out his checkbook, and he says, hey, buddy, I'll take care of it. I care for you. He writes a $2,000 check. I have a choice now, or a $20,000 check. I have a choice. Do I opt to receive his gift? Or do I say, hey, man, I don't need your gifts. I don't need no handouts. I'm going to jail. It's my choice. This is essentially what Jesus did for us when he died for us. Although our crime, our sin was way greater than speeding down Main Street, and the punishment was way bigger than $20,000. It was, in fact, eternal death, eternal separation from God. And Jesus said, hey, I love you. I'll pay that fine for you. I'll pay that penalty for you. And he did on the cross. Now we can either accept that gift and say, thank you, you're my Savior. Or we could opt out and say, hey, dude, I don't need a religious crutch. I'm good. I'm righteous. I'm good, you know. And in that case, God would say, okay, then you'll pay the penalty, which is death. The wages of your sin, even one sin, is enough to send you to eternal death and separation from God. Have you received that gift of Jesus dying on the cross for your sin? That is the only way to know the living God. And that is the only way to stand, have a good standing with a righteous, holy, and perfect God, both now and for all eternity. You are not good enough on your own. Even if you're 99.9% good enough, you're not good enough to stand before a holy and perfect God for eternity in fellowship with him. But he invites you through his son Jesus. He said, it's paid in full, man. It's on me. You can have eternal life with me beginning now. Jesus died to forgive our sin. And then secondly, Jesus was raised to give us life. Now, what if Jesus died to forgive us, but he never raised from the dead? You know, I mean, if we offended Jesus and he was on the cross, said, I forgive you all, and then he died, and that was it. Well, then we'd be forgiven, but we would not have life. It's sort of like saying to a dead person, I forgive you for all the wrong things. And what benefit would it do to someone who's dead? They need to rise again to experience that forgiveness and new life. And that's what Jesus did by rising from the dead. God raised Jesus from the dead. It's like two sides of a coin. You need both to be forgiven, and you need new life in Christ. And our new life in Christ begins the moment we invite Jesus to forgive our sins and come into our life as our Savior. So what does this new life look like? First, we are given a new identity. We become new people, new creations in Christ. Sort of like the internal metamorphosis that transpires when you look at caterpillars turning into beautiful butterflies. You know, they're completely different creatures, it seems. A metamorphosis, a change, transformation. Or like when I was a kid, I went to the watering hole down at the gravel pit, we called it. We played there, and there were all these tadpoles that we'd mess with, and then we saw them change into polywogs, and then we saw big bullfrogs, and we saw all three of them. The metamorphosis between tadpole and bullfrog. Romans 6:4, just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too have been raised to walk in newness of life. We are new creations in Christ, Paul tells us. If anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. We're new creations in Christ. Have you ever witnessed someone coming to Christ and seen the transformation in their life? I have multiple times as a youth pastor, and the transformation in many cases was stark. In fact, just this morning, a friend of mine who I coach diving named Eric, he was a druggie for many years of his life, but he called me this morning to wish me happy Easter. He loves Jesus with all his heart now. And, oh, man, just to see his transformation. Well, here are some others that I just saw online. I looked up before and after meeting Christ. And you can see it in their demeanor. You could go back again and let's study their faces here. You can see it in their eyes. You can see it in their demeanor, in their actions, in their attitudes. They are transformed because the Bible says we are transformed. We attain a new identity. And we're becoming more and more like Jesus every day. We are not any longer sinners saved by grace. We were sinners at one time, and we were saved by grace. But every time the Bible speaks about sinners, it's talking about unbelievers. 300 times in Scripture. How does the Bible refer to those who have repented and turned to Christ? You are called saints. To the saints or the righteous ones in Corinth, Paul writes, or to the saints in Ephesus. That's how God sees us now. We are saints who sometimes sin. We're no longer sinners saved by grace. That's not our identity any longer. We are saints. We are righteous ones in God's sight who sometimes sin. And when we do sin, we can confess, and he will forgive our sin and all our unrighteousness. So we're becoming more like Jesus every day. He who began a good work in us, he will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus, when we stand face to face before him in his presence. Then we'll be glorified. So Jesus offers us a new identity, and that's what this new life looks like. But secondly, he offers us a new peace. A freedom from fear. All the disciples had abandoned Jesus after eating with him in the upper room, and they all claimed, we'd never leave you. We're all willing to die for you, it says in one of the Gospels. Peter voiced it first. Hey, Jesus, even if you go to, if you die, I'm going to die with you. I'll never deny you. I'll never abandon you. All the disciples said the same. By the end of the night, they all had abandoned him. Only one remained at the cross. That was John with the women. All the other disciples were missing in action. John 20, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, they're hiding and cowering behind locked doors, even on that Sunday morning. Jesus came and he stood among them and said, "Hey, peace be with you. I'm alive." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were transformed. They were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. In other words, they were freed from the fear. And we read about this as we read in the rest of the story in the book of Acts, how they were delivered from their fear. And then secondly, they found freedom from their guilt. Jesus' disciples would have been weighed down with great guilt for abandoning Jesus. And so when the women appeared to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body with spices, take care of his dead body, they found that the tomb was open, the stone was rolled away, and there was an angel that appeared before these women and Peter and said, "Don't be alarmed. Jesus is risen. Go tell his disciples and Peter." Peter wasn't there. "He was going ahead of you into Galilee. There you'll see him just as he told you. Go tell the disciples and Peter." Why did Mark tack on "and Peter"? Because Peter would have felt the deepest form of guilt and shame, having denied Jesus 3 times, having boasted before his disciples and before Jesus that, "I will never deny you, I'll die for you." But he did, and the rooster crowed, and Peter had been filled with such pain of regret and shame. So later that week, when Jesus had a personal conversation with Peter at the Sea of Galilee, in John 21, we read, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus responded, "Then feed my sheep." Why did Jesus ask Peter 3 times? Was that to rub it in? No, it was because Peter had denied Jesus three times, and now Jesus was reinstating Peter three times, giving him a purpose. Go feed my sheep, take care of my lambs. I still believe in you, Peter, Jesus said. I still have a plan for you. But Peter must have been thinking, man, Jesus, I had boasted before all the others that even if I would have died, I would never disown you. And so notice how Jesus now communicates to Peter. He said in verse 18, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. In other words, Peter, you're going to die. Peter, you in fact are going to die for me just as you claimed you would. Strangely enough, that would have been music to Peter's ears. I am going to be faithful enough. I am going to continue to serve you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that word that I'm going to die for you. You know, we all fail Jesus, and when we do, we really battle against fear and shame and guilt. How could God ever trust me? I'm so weak. I'm so inconsistent. I'm a failure. I'm unworthy. God, I can't even serve you. You see, Satan is the accuser of the believers, and he whispers in our ear, in our hearts, you are a loser. You are unworthy. God will never accept you. You're not perfect enough. Satan shames us. He condemns us. He accuses us. But when we feel condemned, we need to remember our identity in Christ. No, we are saints. We stand righteous before God, that because he said so, not because of the way I feel. We are covered in the blood of Christ. We are fully forgiven in the past, present, and future. We need to know that when we mess up and sin, that God is a God of grace and that his mercies are new every morning. We need only confess and agree with him. Yes, Lord, forgive me. Make me more like you every day. We're a new people. We have a new peace and we have a new purpose. This is our third way that we receive life. A new purpose. In John 20, 21, Jesus said to his disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. He reinstated all the disciples who had abandoned him. Now I'm going to send you out. I have a purpose for you. You have a plan. Peter, you are empowered with a new purpose, and that is to feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. And we've all been empowered to use our gifts to serve the Lord. We're going to watch a five-minute testimony from someone you might recognize, a Christian country singer, who uses her gifts to serve the Lord.
People all around me all the time would say, like, oh, you're such an amazing singer. And that became my identity in a lot of ways, was like, I'm the singer. When I was 12 years old, I ended up getting signed to a record label. I felt like I had the world promised to me. You're gonna make it, you're gonna be the next this. I'm like, cool, yeah, just kind of going with the motions. But there were some things that happened within the label where someone else kind of came in and took over and didn't really believe in me the same way. I was just really confused of why they didn't see what I thought that I had, and that was it. I didn't have a record deal anymore. After that, every executive that I would talk to, there was always some reason why they didn't want to sign me. You're so reserved, you're too shy, quiet, loosen up a little bit. They wanted me to be this outgoing, bubbly personality, which I didn't have. And that's when I really started comparing myself to other people. The thought came up to try out for American Idol. I made it pretty far, but ended up getting sent home. This isn't just one door closing. This is like another door out of all these other doors that have closed in my face. And I was so devastated. I was the singer who, if I failed, then people would be disappointed. that's when I went back into my room, my childhood room, and I started to journal a lot. I wrote about confusion, feeling different, getting out these emotions I've never been really good at explaining. Just kind of this messy book of just all my thoughts, and I would even write down prayers. Lord, like, guide me. I don't know who I am without singing. You know, if I'm not a singer, then if this doesn't work out, what am I gonna do? So to my 12-year-old self, I would tell that little girl who feels she's too shy or not bubbly enough or, you know, doesn't have the right look or not pretty enough or that your life is boring or that you have a boring personality, that's just a lie and it's not true. And you're being built up into the woman that God wants you to be. And it might take a while, but one day you're gonna grow into your own skin and just be the girl that God uniquely made as you. And you don't have to compare yourself to anybody. Yeah. Dang. Those moments in my bedroom when it was just me and my notebook, that's when I really got into songwriting more. I felt like I had something to say now. Instead of other people giving me words to say, now I finally had these emotions that I was carrying. I picked up the guitar, started to put my own original music out online, and it was this kind of slow building process that wasn't forced. There was no, you know, you gotta be this, and you gotta try this, and you know, you gotta try to have this different personality. I didn't have to change myself. I could just be myself. And finally just saying, okay, God, you said you have a plan for my life, so I'm just gonna trust that. And even if it means that I don't get famous or anything, I'm just gonna surrender all of this to you, put it in your hands. And I think once I did that, that's really when doors started opening. I continued to put out different videos online, just original music, and next thing I knew, I was signed again to another record label and put out a full-length album, which I'd never done. Daytime TV, morning shows, sold-out tours, perform, and be nominated for a Grammy. That still blows my mind. And be the voice of an elephant in an animated movie called Sing. And that was just another dream come true. Philippians 3, verse 7 and 8 says, all these things I consider as loss compared to knowing Jesus Christ. I don't believe that every single day wholeheartedly, but that I think is the goal, is to really look at my life and be like, okay, if all of this went away, would I still be okay with just Jesus and all of the things that he offers? And I would say yes, I would be okay, because he's everything. Through Christ, I can just be myself and just be surrounded by his love. I'm Tori Kelly, and I am second.
And so, that's touching, isn't it? Just to see that she found her new identity. She found her new purpose. Well, when we find our purpose, does it mean that God's going to, you know, give us great worldly success? Did you know that I had a Grammy from my Grammy? No? No, it doesn't mean that we'll attain worldly success or power even, you know, political power, whatnot. If that were the case, then after Jesus rose from the dead, then these disciples would have been the, you know, the leaders over Rome. You know, they'd have been, he would have been the king of Israel, and he was king, but his kingdom looks different, right? In fact, he said, they're going to persecute you when you follow me, just as they persecuted me. So success in the kingdom of God looks differently than success in the world. But they were successful in that these ragtag disciples, they turned the world upside down when they came to know Jesus. And they bore great fruit for the kingdom. I just have a couple more things of what it looks like to be in relationship with Christ, because we live. Because he lives, we have a new presence. And because we live, we have a new presence, the power of a new presence, and that presence is namely Christ himself. This is the glorious secret of the gospel, Paul writes in Colossians. The secret or the mystery is Christ in you, the hope and glory. It's not us trying to be good enough to get to God and, oh man, I got to be better and he's not pleased with me. No, it is Christ in us. That is our righteousness and that is our power to live for Christ. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am your life. An ingenious teenager tired of reading bedtime stories to his little sister, he recorded several of her favorite stories on his personal computer, on the laptop. And he told her, now you can hear these stories anytime you want. Isn't that great? And she looked at the personal computer for a moment and replied, no, it isn't great because it doesn't have a lap. The truth is, we all need a lap. We all need the closeness of a relationship that is one of love. And we have one. And we have something better than a lap. We have the Spirit of Jesus himself who lives inside of us, closer than his lap, in our lap. He lives inside of us and he walks with us throughout this life. He remains close to us forever. That is the Christian life. Christ in us. The Christian life is nothing less than Jesus living in us. And so when Jesus appeared to his disciples on the night of his resurrection in that room, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive my Spirit. I'm going to go away, but my Comforter, I will be with you forever. I will never leave you, forsake you. My Spirit will be in you and with you. And then this is my last point. To experience this new life because of Christ's resurrection, we have a new promise of hope. A new promise of hope. This is assurance. Hope meaning assurance. Colossians 1:27, the mystery of the gospel is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is this hope of glory? Just want to conclude with this story that will exemplify what the hope of glory is. In 1994, Rick and Maureen Barker lost their 5-year-old son, Ricky, to a childhood illness, and they needed hope. They were desperately needing hope. And their hope would come in an unusual form. Maureen had a dear friend whose name was Mary Kay, who reached out to her. Mary Jane, she did a lot of family research in history through ancestry.com and genealogy.com and whatnot. So Mary Jane had stack of books and articles and all these artifacts from her keepsakes from 140 years past from her family. Her great-great-grandparents, the Van Brunts, had lost 3 of their own children in the 1800s to sudden childhood illness, just like Rick and Maureen Barker did. And so Mary Jane gave Rick and Maureen Barker a copy of her great-great-grandfather's journal, and there he recorded his deep grief along with his hope in Christ. And he wrote this: we now have 3 sweet children in glory. Oh, what dear ties are these to heaven. How near and sweet they make it to us. When shall we go hither and join the sweet ones? So when the Barkers read this, they felt that this great-great-grandfather was speaking directly to them, that he had written these pages in 1840 just for their benefit. It was a heart-to-heart conversation that somehow transcended time. And the words were a balm of comfort to Rick and Maureen, but it was more than words. The heavenly reunion for which Mr. Van Brunt had spoken of was now a reality for him. At this time, they realized he was with his three little children and had been for years and years walking the streets of gold as the three children welcomed him into their presence. And so the Barkers realized that one day our child will welcome us into these familiar streets that he will be familiar with, and he will introduce us to this. He said, That is the hope of glory. The hope that resides long beyond this painful world we live in. I'd like to go to the last slide here, if you would. So Jesus, no, not the last one yet. Jesus died for our forgiveness, but he was raised to give us this new life that we're all experiencing. And just in summary, these are the five things that this new life comprises of. We have a new identity. We are new people in Christ. They can all stand with P if you substitute the P identity for people. We have new people. We have this new peace. Freedom from fear, freedom from shame. We have a new purpose in Christ, like we heard from Tori Kelly. Each one of us has his purpose. Now, he reinstates us after our failures. He says, man, I got this glorious purpose for you. Fourthly, we are empowered by this new presence of Christ, who is our life, who lives his life through us. And we have this new promise of hope. What a great Easter, right? What great blessings that God has given to us. Let's pray. And so, Jesus, you are very, very much alive. We know you are here. We sense your presence. Not only are you here in the sanctuary, but you are here in the temples we call our bodies if we know you. You reside within us, Lord. And we celebrate you this morning that you are alive. And because you are alive, we are forgiven and we are alive as well, both now and for all eternity. And so we thank you, Lord, that you've given us eternal life even now, meaning we'll be eternally alive with you. Until then, Lord, may we carry out this purpose you have for us on this earth, albeit it might be painful at times. We may be persecuted at times. We pray, Lord, that you use us to turn our communities upside down as well for your kingdom and your glory. Lord, empower us as we serve you and your church. Amen.